1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 1 down through verse 6 for our text here today. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And we're going to talk about the spirit of truth or the spirit of error today. You've heard the saying, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything that you read, especially on the internet. You know, Al Gore invented the internet, so if it's on there, it must be true. Don't believe everything you hear, and don't believe everything that you read. There's a lot of cheaters out there in this world. And, you know, especially in politics even right now, they'll tell you anything. Anything that they think you want to hear in order to get your vote. And the evidence and the lies can be just stacked up and piled up, and it's all there plain to be seen, and they'll just keep on telling lies and people still believe it. And, you know, there's people in the United States have been called sheeple for a reason. And most of the time, you know, the sheeple of the United States just live their life and don't care until it affects their pocketbook. And when it starts to affect their pocketbook, then they want to speak up, but it's too late at that point. Or they'll just go on believing everything, you know, that the liberal media puts out there regarding the quote good that the president of the United States is doing. And the fact of the matter is, we need to stop, and we need to look into things a little bit deeper, a little bit further, not just believe everything we hear. The same could be said regarding quote conservative candidates who are running for president. We shouldn't believe everything that we hear or how they appear. There is truth, and truth is exclusive. And so anything other than truth is error. And that's very true regarding Christianity as well. We shouldn't believe everything we hear or see. And here in 1 John chapter 4, we see John writing to the saints. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so John is encouraging these people to do just that, to test, to try. Don't believe everything that you hear. Believe not every spirit, but try. That word try means to test or to prove the spirits, whether they are of God. And so John is giving a warning here, but he's also giving some guidelines to help us against the danger of what we might call spiritual gullibility. There's a lot of gullible people out there too. There was a high school teacher who had four high school boys who arrived late in her morning class. And they entered the classroom and told the teacher that they were late due to a flat tire. And the teacher smiled and told them, "Well, you know, it's too bad that you were late because you missed a test this morning." But then she said that she was willing to let them make it up. And she gave them each a piece of paper and a pencil and sent them to the four different corners of the room. Then she said to them they would pass if they could answer just one question: which flat tire? That lady was sharp. She wasn't gullible, believing everything that she heard. She wasn't going to be taken in by some story that four teenage boys gave her. She was going to test it to see if these things were so. And as Christian people, we're not to accept everything that we hear either, as though it is, as though it was truth. Even when it comes from a Christian source, you know, there are lots of people who write books. There are lots of Christian people who put out materials and so on, and simply because they are a Christian author or it's Christian material doesn't necessarily mean that it's always accurate. And they can be helpful. Christian authors and Christian books can be helpful, certainly. But it's one of those things where you sort of just take what you can and you leave the rest when it comes to those sorts of things. And Christian sources are definitely not a replacement for the Word of God. It's important to test what we hear or what we read as to whether it's true or whether it's an error. Prove it to see if it's the truth or not. And there's a lot that's out there that calls itself Christian that is really not of God. And so John shares with us here some insights concerning how we should test teachings of men and so on, the things that are heard. The first thing that we want to point out here is he says to try the spirits, to test or to try the spirits. And he says to see whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. And then he says, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how we can know. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where have ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so the very first test that John gives here, he says, try them, test them. And the first test is specifically, what are they saying about Jesus Christ? Here's the first test of whether it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. What are they saying about Jesus Christ? The word confess here. Note these words. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not is not of God. That word confess means to say the same as another or to agree. What is he talking about? To say the same as another or agree. Basically, in other words, whoever says the same thing as the Bible, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is of God. But those who deny that are not of God. Here's a question. What is meant by this statement, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That he walked the face of the earth? Is that what he's talking about? Well, Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ means the anointed one. It's a Greek word for the anointed one. It's a name for the Messiah. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh means to confess that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity has come in the flesh to die on the cross for the redemption of man, confessing that he is holy God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy man, completely God and completely man. It's to agree that Jehovah God has come in the flesh to save man from the penalty and the power of sin. It means, basically, to pronounce the deity of Jesus Christ. Any teaching that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, is not of God. Plain and simple. It's error. I read a Gallup poll that was published that wasn't not that long ago, and it said that over 80% of people in the United States still believe or claim to believe in Jesus Christ. But here's the real question. So 80% of people, if that's even accurate, believe in Jesus Christ. Do or are 80% of people in this country, born-again Christians, saved people? Are 80% of your neighbors and coworkers and acquaintances heading to heaven? I doubt it. See, even though there are a lot of people who are talking about Jesus Christ or even say that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that it's true. They don't serve the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we serve. Why? Look what John says. He says, because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Jesus himself said there are many false Christs in this world. They may be talking about Jesus Christ or say they have a relationship with him, but they're not serving the same Jesus Christ. There is all kinds of different religion, all kinds of different things that people and religion teach about Christ. And John is saying here that if a religion or a teaching of any kind denies the deity of Christ, it's not of God. There's the Jesus Christ of the modernist who says that Jesus was not really born of a virgin. That's just a piece of Hebrew mythology. They also said that he didn't really perform miracles either. Consider the feeding of the 5,000, for example. According to the modernist, he didn't perform miracles. According to the modernist, what really happened with the feeding of the 5,000 was this. It was the custom of the day for people to keep their lunches in their sleeve, in their clothes, because, you know, they had big, full sleeves and so on. And so people would keep their lunches up in their sleeve. And everybody was hiding their lunch that day, so they didn't have to share with everybody else. But then when they saw this little boy who stepped up and said, "I'll share," then people said, "Oh, isn't that nice? I guess we probably should too." And so everybody pulled their lunches out of their sleeves and helped out, and that's how 5,000 people got saved. Were fed. The Jesus of the modernist denies the deity of Christ by seeking to come up with some logical or scientific explanation for his miracles. That's not our Jesus. Nor is he the Jesus Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus Christ was actually Michael the Archangel. And according to their theology, Michael came to this earth and became Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross doesn't actually apply to the common person. And his resurrection is denied altogether. And so you know what? It's not the same Jesus that I'm talking about, that the Word of God is talking about. Nor is he the Christ of the Christian Scientist who simply holds Jesus up to be some divine ideal. And you know, the Christian Scientist denies anything negative. It denies anything evil, including hell. And so they hold that Jesus, you know, he was a good master. His primary purpose was, you know, to teach us a positive way to think and a positive way to live. That's not our Lord Jesus Christ. Nor is he the Lord Jesus Christ of the Mormons, who teach that Jesus Christ was the offspring of Adam, God, and Mary. And when he appeared in the flesh, he was actually a polygamist who was married to several of the Marys of the Bible, as well as Martha. I'm not kidding. The more you study and look at the teachings of the Mormons, the more you realize they're not talking about the same Jesus. Nor is he the Jesus Christ of the New Ager, who says that Christ is everywhere. He's in you. He's in me. He's that divine spark in all of us that just needs to be fanned a little, and it'll come out. That's the problem with the teachings of religion. They deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God in the flesh. It's not hard to look at the Scriptures and see that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And religion and people, they reduce him to a small g god or an angel of some kind or some Christ consciousness, adhering to some, quote, tenets of, of Christian theology. But Jesus made it very plain. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. Not just one in agreement, but one in person. He said, he was the only way to the Father. And he proved it when he rose from the grave. So, this is really what sets him apart from any other religion and any other religious leader. He's God. And so the first test, do they teach that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he came to redeem man? If not, it's error. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. And anybody, any person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is truly God in the flesh is not a saved person. It's impossible. The second test we find is in verse 5. So here John says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's the first test. This is how we know. The second is in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Here's the second test of whether or not something is true or something is in error, a spirit of error. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. How does the world receive them is a good test and a good question of whether or not it's truth or error. How does the world receive them? John says here, they're of the world, and so they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. You could say there would be a certain degree of political correctness to them or about them. You know, they know how to push the right buttons to tell people what they want to hear and so on. There was a man who owned a city newspaper who had three sons. And he offered ownership of the paper to the son who could write the most sensational headline in three words. The first son's headline was this: Reagan turns communist. The second son came up with this headline: Ahmadinejad becomes Christian. But the third son inherited the newspaper when his headline was submitted. It had two words: Pope elopes. And that's how it is with false teachers. They know how to push the right buttons and say the right things to get people's attention or to appeal to the audience that they're speaking to. They know how to appeal to man's needs or emotions, tell them what they want to hear. And it's a sign of the times, actually. In 2 Timothy, look over there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Word of God tells us that this would be so. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here is a mark of what is true and what is not. How does the world receive them? How does the world receive the message? The Bible says they won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll turn their ears away from the truth and heap to themselves teachers. Tell us things that we want to hear. Lie to us. Say smooth things to us. Pushing the right buttons. False teachers are often smooth in their talk. They're good at telling people what they want to hear and make it sound just right. Like the health and wellness and prosperity gospel that we've talked a lot about. You know, it started out, at least back in different days, it started out with them talking about a seed faith principle. You know, if you give to the ministry, God is going to bless you tenfold. That's how it began. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. He doesn't want sickness in your life. He doesn't want you not to be prosperous. He wants you to be prosperous and rich. You know what? If they really believed what they were teaching, they would be sending people money rather than receiving it. You know, the seed faith principle, You give a little and God's going to reward you tenfold. Hey, they'd be giving out $10,000 to people themselves, but instead they have big homes and big cars, luxury on all hands, all in the name of gospel. People give to that. It's popular. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to be healthy? Who doesn't want to be prosperous? Right? People want those things. It appeals to the flesh. And yet, the Word of God teaches us, Paul said this himself, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Why? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You don't hear about the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death in those circles, do you? You hear about prosperity and you hear about God wants your life to just be full and blessed. And He does want your life to be full and blessed, but there's a way to find it. Losing your life for His sake. You don't hear about suffering. And God says you're not supposed to suffer. You know, for the Joel Osteens of the world, suffering is a bad hair day. And John, you know, Joel and his nice curly locks and so on. Another area where false teachers and religion appeal to man's flesh is in the idea that a man needs to do something in order to be saved. You know, you got to follow a standard. You got to keep a code. You got to have religious rituals and rules and so on. That's actually appealing to the flesh. There are people who want to earn their way to heaven. There was a man named E.F. Hutton. You heard of him? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, right? You know what he said concerning salvation? Listen to this. He said, I was saved the old-fashioned way. I earned it. That's what he said. That's appealing. I changed myself. I changed my life. I found it. I finally did it. You know, that's appealing to me. Look what I've done. But that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. That's the nature of sinful human flesh. There's a politician right now who's running for president. His name is Donald Trump. Now, personally, I like the uproar that he's causing. I like the pot that he's stirring. He calls it like it is in a lot of cases. I wouldn't vote for him. But I do like the pot that he's stirring up. You know what he said about forgiveness and God? Just recently, he said, I don't think I've ever asked God for forgiveness for anything. Wow. The arrogance, the pride. He's a self-made man, and he'll tell you so. But see, that's something that is appealing to man's sinful flesh, that positive mental attitude and so on. I think it's really sad, but there's going to be a whole lot of positive people who are going to spend eternity in hell. The Bible declares that Jesus did for man what man could not do for himself. But there's a whole lot of people who don't like that salvation is a free gift from God. Believe on Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and be saved. They think there must be something that I need to do. And see, that's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches us that the natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them or receive them because they're spiritually discerned, and it's foolishness to the natural man. The idea that Jesus Christ did it all, that we're saved by His grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, that doesn't make sense to people in the world. There's a performance-based acceptance in our culture. But you know what? Being a child of God and a Christian, I'm so glad that I'm not judged by my performance, but by His. So the second test that John gives, first one is, what are they saying about Jesus Christ? The second is, how does the world receive their message? Those who are false teachers speak of the world, and the world hears them. The third test is found in verse 6. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know what's true and what's not? He says, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. This is how we know. That's essentially what he's saying. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's the third thing. Those who are not of God do not hear the word of God. They don't hear the word of God. When John said they don't hear us, he's not talking about his own opinions. He's not talking about his own thinking. He's referring to teaching the word of God. That's what he's referring to. False teachers, unbelievers who claim to be saved either reject what the Bible says altogether, or they seek to change what the Bible says in order to fit their own theology. Let me say it again. Those who even claim to be Christian or claim to be believers, but they're false teachers or unbelievers, here's how we know it's whether it's true or not. They'll either reject the Word of God altogether, or they'll seek to try to change the Word of God to fit their own theology. They don't receive or hear the Word of God. So we find like the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their watchtower, and other groups have their writings, and so on. Why? It's so that they can, quote, clarify and or contradict the teaching of the Word of God. For centuries, quote, Bible scholars have rejected the Bible and sought to explain it away, the textual critics. Voltaire was one who declared that the Bible was on its way out. After he had died, they were printing the Bible in his own house. We need to consider the Word of God as truth from God Himself. Consider the reliability of it. Over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, different continents, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Consider the prophecies concerning Christ. Jesus was not some guru that just showed up on the scene claiming to have some new revelation. We find in the Word of God that centuries before Christ came into this world, that promises were given concerning Him. Why? Why were these promises given? So that we would have no doubt that He truly is the Son of God. That He was the chosen Messiah, the Savior of humanity. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we're told, the Bible tells us exactly where He would be born, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. That was written over 700 years before Jesus was there, before He was born. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that the Christ would be born of a virgin. That was written over 600 years before He came to this world. Daniel tells us how He would come into Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, that was written over 500 years before it actually happened. And it was to the very day. Zechariah chapter 11 teaches that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not 28, not 11, not 42. 30 pieces of silver. It also teaches that it would be cast down on the floor and it would be used to buy a potter's field. That was prophesied over 400 years before it ever happened. Psalm 22 teaches the kind of death that he would die. That was over 900 years before it happened. Here's a question. What's the statistical possibility that just these eight prophecies alone could be fulfilled by one person? I've read of people who've done, mathematicians who've done these studies. And essentially, what they've come out with, that it's completely impossible. It's not physically possible for those things to happen. I've just listed eight prophecies. There are over 300 concerning the Messiah in the Scriptures. And all of them, to the very letter, completely fulfilled. Over and over and over and over again. The Bible continues to prove its reliability, and those who are true believers in Jesus Christ believe in the Word of God. That it's infallible, that it's perfect. If they don't receive the Word of God, it's the spirit of error. Those who don't receive the Word of God or reject the Word of God, they're unbelievers. They're false teachers. Those who are of the spirit of error are those who do not accept or hear God's Word. So John gives us this warning. Test, prove the Spirit. Test those teachings. So those three tests, what do they say about Jesus Christ? God in the flesh, the only way of salvation. Second, how is their message received by the world? Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. The world isn't going to receive truth. And the third, do they follow the Scriptures or twist it and contradict them for their own purposes? Those are three powerful but simple tests to prove whether something is the Spirit of God or the Spirit of error. Let me conclude with this thought here, this illustration. She almost missed the plane. She was a young, pretty girl who was living in Southern California, but was heading home to the Midwest to visit her father. Their relationship was strained a bit since she had been away, and he couldn't understand why she wanted to live out here. She said, I hate to fly, as she flopped down into her seat. I usually put off getting here to the very last minute. This time, she almost put it off too long. She coped with her fear of flying by talking, and she talked a lot. The man that she was sitting next to just so happened to be a pastor. He told her that his wife hated to fly as well. And he opened up his Bible to Psalm 23, and he said, here, read this. It may help. As she began to read, tears welled up in her eyes when she read the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. She said, I remember this. I used to read this when I was younger, when I used to go to church. Her physical father wasn't the only one that she was away from. She had once professed faith in Christ, but now she was not showing his likeness in her life. She was living with her boyfriend. She had a party life. She drank a bit. She smoked only a pack a day. The conversation that she had with the pastor eventually turned toward heaven. And the pastor asked her, do you think that you're going to go there? Her answer, sure, I'm going to heaven. He said, how can you be so sure? Well, she said, I'm a good person. I only smoke a pack a day. I live with my boyfriend, but you know, we're planning on getting married as soon as we can. I'm a kind person. I'm honest. Of course I'm going to go to heaven. This girl had a false sense of assurance. But she really knew the truth deep down inside. That's why Psalm 23 made her cry. In the same way that she had put off getting to the airport, she was putting off dealing with her soul. She had almost missed the plane and was on the verge of also missing eternity because she was choosing to believe a lie. Getting into heaven based on how good you are, that's a problem. You won't find that in the Bible. And I gave this illustration to illustrate the reason why absolute truth from God's Word is so important. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because eternal souls are at stake. That's the reason. Listen, you know, there are some of us who have family or who have friends who claim to be saved or are religious. I have some in my family. Here's a simple test, whether they are or not. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Is he God in the flesh who came to redeem man? How does the world receive their message? Number three, do they believe and receive the Word of God, or do they try to twist it and change it to fit their own thinking and theology? These are simple tests to prove the Spirit, whether they are of God or whether they're not. And a person who does not believe that Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, is not a saved person. A person who rejects this word as being true is not a saved person. How can they be? And John says, test them, try them. Why? Why is it important? Why is absolute truth important? Because eternal souls are at stake. These are good tests. Is it the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? Praise the Lord, we have the standard of truth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this important principle, these truths. Father, we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be taken away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We can stand firm on the foundation of the Word of God. And we thank you for giving it to us. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be mature, discerning saints of God. Grow us in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.